And to turn in your Bible to the book of Nehemiah. We've just begun a series in this book. And we've encountered, as Nehemiah has gone before God and prayed and sought Him, and he saw the need that was going on in Jerusalem and how he sought the Lord to seek help in knowing how he should be involved in meeting that need. And we've been using this series as a means of challenging ourselves to say, where is it that we need to build up our own walls? What is going on in the life of the church, and then as individuals in the church, how it is that we can be built up? As I mentioned, Nehemiah had often prayed that the good hand of the Lord would be upon him for blessing as he went about that work of service that he sought to do. Well, in the life of the church, we can typically tell when the Lord is answering that kind of prayer. I wonder how you would say God answers that kind of prayer when we seek Him to pour His hand of blessing upon us. How would you say that's answered? Well, it's not necessarily true that the church is then free of all kinds of problems. That's not necessarily it. Or that the people are all trouble-free people, that they make good incomes, that they're all living in the suburbs, and they're driving at least one car that's not more than 2 years old or something like that. That's not how we seek God's blessing, or we can tell that God's blessing is upon us. Instead, what we can see, though, is the good hand of the Lord can be seen when the members of the church are zealous in their service to Jesus Christ, under whatever circumstances they're facing. That's when God's hand of blessing is, when God's people are zealous in serving Him. Well, the Lord surely answered that prayer of Nehemiah when he sought the Lord for his blessing, because we see in this passage, and really throughout the whole story of Nehemiah, God's blessing upon the people to give them a stirring of the Holy Spirit whereby they serve faithfully, and they serve with zeal. Well, the response of the people to Nehemiah's impassioned plea to join him in the huge task of rebuilding the city, and especially the walls, is found beginning in chapter 2 with the words, "Let us start rebuilding." That's the response of the people. Let's join him in this. Let's get involved. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been in meetings where someone came forward with a really good idea. Let's do this project. Let's do this real good work. And all those around in the meeting all gave their hearty approval. Maybe they all voted yes, and they were ready to go. But when it came time to put that idea into motion, not all of those who had said, yes, let's do it, actually showed up to do the work. It was easy to say yes in the comfort of their seat at the meeting, but it was quite another thing to show up in the cold at 6 o'clock in the morning whenever the work needed to begin. Nehemiah didn't have that problem, it seems. The people who had said, yes, let's do it, had yes in their answer, in their response. They didn't procrastinate. They didn't find excuses. They showed up and they set right to work. They let their yes be yes. And what we encounter today in chapter 3 is largely an historic record of the names of those who showed up, those who put their hand to the plow, as it were, and who were put in charge of rebuilding the walls, the different sections of the walls, the gates, the towers, and so on. They're putting Jerusalem together with a list of the particular sections of the project to which they were assigned. On the surface, one might say it's just a ledger of who did what. You know, nothing more than a historical document kept in record books of those who like to keep track of such things. But when you really take a closer look at this passage, you're going to find that there are many principles that are given here about how kingdom work should be done. Again, when you first look at this passage, maybe you've been reading along in your Bible and you come to this section like this. In fact, I almost encourage you to, would love to have one of you come up and read this just so you have to deal with the names today. You know how those Hebrew names are in there all the time? Well, here's one of those passages where typically you just think, what is this doing in the Bible? And it's a record, and I understand they were historic and they like to keep records of things like that. But what I want us to see that in such a passage like this, God included this. Indeed, He included the very names of the people because they were being faithful to God. And there are principles that show that faithfulness in action. So we want to look to see what the principles are this morning. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 3. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. And bear with me through the names, okay? Chapter 3, verse 1. Again, these are really a list of honored people who serve the Lord. Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hekaz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, the son of Baana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulder to the work under their supervisors. The Jeshana gate was repaired by Joiada, son of Paseah, and Meshulam, son of Besodiah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah. Melatiah, son of Gibeon, and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uziel, son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Raphaiah, the son of Hur, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Judea, the son of Haramath, made repairs opposite his house, and Hattush, the son of Heshabneah, made repairs next to him. Malchijah, the son of Harim, and Hashub, son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section in the Tower of the Ovens. Shalum, the son of Helishesh, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The valley gate was repaired by Hanun and the residents of Zenoah. They rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 500 yards of the wall as far as the dung gate. The dung gate was repaired by Melchijah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakarim. He rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. The fountain gate was repaired by Shallon, the son of Kolhoze, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden, as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, ruler of a half-district of Beth-Zur, made repairs up to a point opposite of the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Bani. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their countrymen under Binui, son of Henadad, ruler of the other half district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Next to him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashab made repairs in front of their house, and next to them, Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. Next to him, Binui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from Azariah's house to the angle in the corner. And Palal, the son of Uzai, worked opposite the angle and the tower projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Padeah, son of Parash, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel, made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate toward the east and the projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. And next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zaleph, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Melchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner. And between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs. Whew. Just a record, or not. It's actually got a great deal more than just a record here. It's important that we read these because God included these names in here as a means of honoring these men who followed him faithfully. That's first of all. And often when a person who's reading through the Bible comes to a passage like that, the tendency is to move right on to the next section. Move on to the next chapter, looking maybe for some more obvious lesson where you can see that thou shalt do such and such and thou shalt avoid such and such. We look for those kinds of passages because we like the simple way to understand the Scripture. But all of God's Word, all of it, is intended for our enrichment. And it's not until you pause and you listen that you hear what God has to say in this historic lesson of examples of who have followed Him faithfully and how they did so. We have several negative examples in the Scripture where we look at the person's life and we can say, they really blew it. But here's a positive example in the Scripture, and it's a really positive thing to look at it and to learn from it. These principles are, in fact, very practical principles. They're helpful directives for the corporate people of God as they work together in the church. And I have to say, this is a church here in Columbus, Indiana, who is working together, Lord willing, to see the kingdom of God move forward. Each of you are involved in your own lives. You have your own wall to build, so to speak. But there is very much a sense in which we are right next to one another, serving, trying to build a wall in the kingdom, advancing the kingdom, establishing those walls to be firm and strong. So let's look at the principles that we see in how we go about that. Let's note several things. First of all, the people were faithful to their word. We talked about this again from our first scripture reading. As we mentioned earlier, when the people gave their verbal assent to the idea of rebuilding, they didn't just say yes on one hand and turn around and not do the job. They showed up. They did the work. They took on their responsibilities. Unlike the mixed messages of the two sons we read about in Matthew 21, these said that they would join Nehemiah, and then they counted the cost, and they did the work. They set to work. There was no procrastination. They let their yes be yes, and they were faithful. If the church is going to shine in this world like a bright light in a dark world, then its people must be different than the world in this particular area. The church, we as a corporate body, need to be different than the world in this area. In other words, when we say something, when we say we're going to do something, we need to be faithful to do it. This means if we agree to take on a responsibility, we're going to do that responsibility with all our might. Do we do it heartily as unto the Lord? Not simply that we can say that other people are looking at us and they give us reward for that. We do it because the Lord calls us to. And it appears from this record, at least, that when Nehemiah delegated a responsibility for a section of the wall, those who received that responsibility carried it out faithfully. And again, we have a record, even though it's a hard record and it's sort of a narrative. There it is, and it's a record of their faithfulness. Building a wall is a cooperative effort. Think again of the church trying to build a wall of the kingdom and this effort that we're doing. You realize that we have a corporate testimony, not just a singular testimony. You live in the world, and those friends who know you maybe think of you as an individual testimony. But I want you to realize that as the body of Christ, we represent a corporate testimony, and your testimony is only a part of the wall. If one is unfaithful in that assignment, it affects the whole wall. It affects all of those who are building next to it. And so if we have one in our midst who is struggling along and not actually doing much in terms of the rebuilding of the wall, our corporate testimony before the world is going to suffer in some way or another. So we need to think about that. We need to be faithful in what we're saying we'll do. Secondly, those in positions of authority, you'll notice, set the example here. The chapter begins with the note that the high priest took the first portion of the project. There's a number of leaders here that you see from different communities around who are taking leadership and who are given assignments. But I think it's important to note that this passage starts off with a very high priest and his portion of the project. The record of the work begins with him, and that's appropriate in that, like Nehemiah, he's a leader of the people. The people look to him, and he's involved with it. I think it should be noted that labor in the kingdom is not so divided up into spheres that those whose work typically is in the religious or spiritual sphere are somehow exempted from the physical sphere, any more than we would say a person whose life, maybe their vocation is in a physical sphere, are exempted from the spiritual sphere. We would certainly not say that. So here we have a recognition that both are involved. Now, the high priest sets the example by taking the first portion of the work. He gets a hammer. He goes out and he works with stone and he rebuilds. And what's more, he took the northern section of the wall. It's one of those things you probably pass over when you're reading. But the north section of the wall around the sheep gate, that's where the geography is, where they were probably first attacked. It's more likely that that was where the city was the worst. It was probably where the devastation of the wall was the worst. And who takes that on? The high priest says, I'll do that. Nehemiah assigns it to him. It's also the place where they would be the most vulnerable the next time from attack while you're building. So here again, you have a person in leadership taking on that position. When the priests had completed the rebuilding of the northern sections of the wall of that sheep gate, it is said that they dedicated it. Other translations say that they sanctified it or consecrated it in its work. In one sense, they're sanctifying the gate through which the sheep would come. Now, why is that important? Why are they sanctifying the sheep gate? Because that's where the sheep come for the offering that's going to be offered in the temple. They're setting it apart to be God's in a special way. This whole project is a work set apart unto the Lord. And so it's not just, it's maybe this is the first section that then represents the whole. They're really sanctifying the whole work that's going on for God in the service to Him. So their spiritual leaders lead the way. Third, each of, you'll notice, and you can't get away from this as you read the passage, each one is responsible for his own. Each one is responsible for his own. When you stop to take note of all who were involved in the building project, or if I can generalize it, maybe the kingdom work that's going on here, that's initiated by God through His servant Nehemiah, you'll see that all were invited to participate. Everyone was invited to participate, and they were involved in some way or another with something over which they were responsible. You have high priests here, priests, rulers of surrounding districts. You have craftsmen, goldsmiths are mentioned. You've got people who are perfumers involved, servants, homeowners, renters, fathers, sons, daughters, merchants, men of surrounding cities. It's everybody. Everybody has been given a responsibility. All of them are given a job to do, and each was given the responsibility to do it for the well-being of the whole wall. Now, I want you to think about how a wall is built. If you're putting one block in place, and there's somebody who's building a little farther down, so you set the second one on, and then you build that second level now. You put the second one in between those two. And you begin to go, well, there's only so far you can go before the next person has to have done something in his wall before you can move on. So this is a corporate effort. Even though one is building, it's affected by what's happening next to them. Now what I want to do is show you a picture of these walls a little bit. I did. I don't anymore. You'll have to turn in your study Bible somewhere and find the pictures. I just blew out the bulb, I think. Anyway, apart from that, thinking of the wall itself, what you get is a picture here of each section as it's presented to us. And the record of who did what in each section is presented in a counterclockwise motion. You begin in the northeast corner and you move around to the left. And you see just one who's building next to the next one. And throughout, it's almost constantly said of the different parties of builders that they built by the side of, or next to him, so-and-so built. And so the party previously mentioned. And so most often, the sections of the wall, the gate or the tower or whatever they were building are delegated according to one's proximity to where you were. Where were you living? That's the area you're given. That's the portion of the wall that you're to build up. For example, the priests took the portion adjacent to the temple where they spent their daily work. Often it's said that a builder worked on the section of the wall near his own house or next to where he resided. Well, it's not too great a leap in application, is it, in this area, when we think about principles for our service in the kingdom of God, that we build the kingdom where we live. We must begin at home and be responsible to build that portion of which we are most familiar and over which we have the most influence. I like how Matthew Henry put it when he said, when a general good work is to be done, each should apply himself to that part of it that falls nearest to him and is within his reach. If everyone will sweep in front of his own door, the street will be clean. If everyone will mend one, we shall all be mended. I thought that was a pretty interesting way of putting it. If you sweep in front of your own door, the whole street will be clean eventually. Now, if in the church and by the help of God's Spirit, each one of us is zealous to build our walls, that wall of our own sphere of influence, and beginning with our own heart, with our own life, then the church as a whole will be strong and it will reflect God's mighty power to the world. And again, we present a corporate testimony to the world. It begins at home. Notice when the scripture says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. If each strengthens his or her section, the entire wall will be sound. If each faithfully reaches out with the gospel, to those within his sphere, his oikos, his area of influence, the walls are not only strengthened, but they expand. The kingdom expands and moves forward. So each to his own. Fourth, the heads of households are particularly responsible, you'll see here. And I say this point simply because in the delegation of the work that Nehemiah passed out, Nehemiah gave the responsibility for each of those sections to the head of each household. In keeping with the record-keeping practices that they were involved with, which were concerned with keeping track of family lines and who had a legal right to what property and so on, especially after the exile, most of those mentioned here are names as well as their father. In other words, who is the person who's responsible for that area? These are the grown sons of the line of Israel, who in turn had their own families, and many of them had many laborers within their family who would work under them. But the responsibility overall, and even though they had workers under them, fell to the responsibility of the head of the household. Well, that's true of our day. It really is true of our day. Those who are the heads of their households, and this usually means fathers, though not always, are responsible to oversee the work of the kingdom that those within their households are doing. Though these men of Judah would labor themselves, it was undoubtedly their responsibility to see that the workers who were under them were equipped to do the work that was needed to get the job done, to get it done proficiently and efficiently. And that's a call for each of us fathers to be sure that we take the time to help those in our homes be builders. So I ask, how equipped, fathers, are your wives? Are you equipping them? How equipped, fathers, are your children? Are you taking your responsibility seriously to make sure that your family is as productive in the kingdom as it can be? I want to lay before you that thought about your children, that these children are God's, in a sense, they're dedicated to God, but they are His children, in a sense, provided to you and under your care so that you would provide them what they need in terms of training, equipping for their service in the kingdom. If each family in the church is building, then the whole church family is going to be built up. If you're laboring at that task, then you'll be an encouragement to those who labor next to you. That's why it's such an encouragement to come into a congregation where you see families that are well established, that they're being established in God's Word. Now, maybe you struggle in that area yourself, but you realize next to someone, you're sitting next to somebody who's building up their part of the wall. It's an encouragement to you to say, you know what, I need it. I can do that. I watched how he did that. I saw how he placed the stone there, and I can do that in my life. And that's what we need to do more and more. So heads of households, take that responsibility. Fifth, our labor is to be selfless labor. One of the remarkable things to note in this passage is that many of those who are listed who are going to labor in this wall project aren't even those who live in the city. These people live in a distant city, some distance away from Jerusalem. They're not even residents. Many of them live outside of Jerusalem. There were men from the cities of Zur and Keilah, the Trans-Euphrates, Mizpah, Tekoa, Jericho, Gibeon. All of those, some of them are 20 miles away from Jerusalem. And yet they were given responsibility to be involved in. That's selfless labor. Why? The thing to note about this is that they were laboring for the good of others, and they would receive very, very little good benefit from it themselves. From the strengthening of some wall around the city of Jerusalem, how does that help me in Tekoa? You see? This, again, is an indication. It's an indication that the Spirit of God is at work. It's not only the people are zealous, but they're zealous to serve selflessly on behalf of other people. Now that same spirit would be the one who would later inspire Paul, who would write to the Philippian church, and he would say, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourself. Each of you ought to look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." So as you're building your part of the wall, you don't just build your part. You say, you look down the way a little bit and you say, "Let me show you how to put that stone in place. Let me encourage you as you're doing that." So it's not just the responsibility of the person who's struggling along to build the wall to look and say, "Now, how did he do that?" It's also the person over here to look over and say, "Let me show you how I can help you do that. I just want to encourage you in that way because I want to give selfless labor." As we consider how God's calling this church to build, each one must be responsible for his own allotment, right? We're not to labor in the building up of the walls of our lives for the glory of Christ and the well-being of His bride and the church on selfish mode. We do so selflessly. Nehemiah called the people to rebuild, not only for their own protection, but really because the current condition of things was disgraceful. And that's what he called it, right? Remember how he said that earlier on in the chapter? You see the disgraceful condition we're in, he had said. Now, what that word disgraceful literally means is we are people who have fallen from grace. Now, we have to be careful what he meant by that. We know that he wasn't saying that we have fallen from God's grace. But that's the way it appears to other people. The condition of the wall made it look to their enemies who witnessed them that the people of God had fallen from grace. That's absurd. That's absurd because we have a God who is faithful. So what's the status? What we're doing is we look like to the world we are a people who God is not blessing, who has abandoned us. And that message must never go out to the unbelieving world. Must never go out. In one sense, the walls were in the condition they were because Israel was under God's disciplinary punishment. That's true. But it ought never to be said that God's people have fallen from God's grace. That's absurd. Nor should it ever appear that way to the unbeliever. That's why the condition of our lives and what falls under the sphere of our control, what falls under your control, your home, your marriage, your work, your relationships with other people, your finances, how you deal with your children, and on we could go. All of those things that fall under your sphere must never reflect poorly on the name of Christ that you bear and who is forever gracious. The Lord Jesus is forever gracious to you, is He not? So we must not reflect poorly as if He were not showing us His grace. This is incentive to build. It's incentive to do so selflessly, to help others at this as well. What's more, sixth, we are labor not just selflessly, but zealously. You may not have caught this in the first reading, but in verse 20, there's one person out of this whole list who is said to have done his work zealously. I'm sure that there were others who did their work diligently with zeal, but at least Baruch gets that name because it was noticed. It was noticeable that Baruch did his work zealously. So the record goes down. God includes that record of Baruch in His Word, and so we read that verse, and he gets honor. It was recorded because it had an impact on those who worked around him. It's not likely that we can maintain a disposition that's bubbly, that's cheerful 100% of the time, right? We can't always do that. But there's something to be said for labor that's done in the kingdom, which is done with zeal. But when you notice someone is laboring for Christ and they do it zealously, that's to be noticed. It's encouragement to all those people who are laboring around next to them. How'd it feel to be the guy working next to Baruch? You know? Hey, look what he's doing there, building up so quickly. He's got such zeal. I wish I could be more like that. I want to be like Baruch. Well, in verse 30, Hanun, one of the laborers, is recorded as being the sixth son of his father. Ever notice that? The sixth son of his father. He's the one doing the work. Why he took up the work while his elder brothers are not mentioned isn't really known to us. But you can learn from this that even if we have no other example of faithfulness around us, if all of your brothers and all of your sisters are not laboring the way they should, we need to be inclined to serve the Lord with zeal. Zeal for the work of the Lord can begin with you. Even if you've not had a pattern to show you how to do that in the past. It can begin with you. Even if others in your household don't take up the call to build, you can do so. In fact, you are called to do so. And this work is not for just men. You'll notice in verse 12 that daughters of Shalem were right in the work, doing it along with their dad. The work of God is done by all kinds of people, all different levels of people, and with different roles in society. And how thrilling it is to see people of all ages and all types, from people outside the city, people inside the city, a variety of backgrounds, all united in the service of God and building up His kingdom. You can see how when the work gets going like that and the Spirit of God is stirring it, how exciting it is to be a part of work like that. Now let me share one specific application that I thought of as we're working through this. It strikes me that we as a congregation need to be willing to share with others in the church what God is calling us to work on. And that's hard. That's hard to do because it's revealing something that's pretty personal. It was easy in Nehemiah's day to look down the way and see your neighbors working on their section of the wall in front of their house while you work on your own and be pretty encouraged as you saw them doing their work. But it's not near as easy in our day, is it, to look down and see how they're working on their wall and find out what they're doing with their wall. We can't tell by just looking sometimes, because we talked about how we sometimes put up masks and we present to others a different face. We have to learn to get rid of those masks a little bit so that we can truly be an encouragement to the others, to say, here's the area that I'm working on. And yes, it may be in a pretty rough shape right now, but I'm working on it. By God's grace, I'm working on it. And I'm going to do so with zeal, and I'm going to strive at it. And would you pray for me as I do that? And what that does is allow me to look down at the wall and see what you're doing, and I can be encouraged by that. I can see what you're building, and I can be encouraged by that. Within the church, those spiritual labors we're about are often kept hidden from our brothers and sisters. Our spiritual lives, our struggles, our labors, even our successes have become somewhat of a private matter, and therefore, though we may be laboring right next to each other, we have no means of really knowing or being encouraged by what they're doing. Now, if this is to change, then that means we have to communicate. We have to be ones who are ourselves willing to go to our Christian neighbor within the church and say, here's what's going on in my life. You must get deeper than surfacey conversations about the kids, about the price of gas, about the elections that are going on, and so on. Labor zealously. Tell others of your labors and then pray for one another as you heed the call to rebuild. That's an application which strikes me as almost required by this. But how tragic it is when someone refuses to heed the call. And that's really one of the other principles. Reproach rests upon those who will not join the effort. In verse 5, you have the only blemish on what is such an exciting picture of unified work. Did you notice that? Sure you did. We learned that the nobles of Tekoa would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The situation is not all that uncommon in our experience. Throughout history, there have always been those who have thought of themselves above various kinds of work. But the picture is more than that here. These were simply not willing to put themselves under the authority or supervision of somebody else. It could be said that Nehemiah or some other foreman organized things so that these nobles, and it's important to note that they're nobles, so that these nobles who were not used to having somebody else tell them what to do were now in exactly that position. Those who were higher up in society, as it were, now are being told that they need to labor, and they need to labor underneath some others who may have been in society lower than them. And under those conditions, they simply would not work. They wouldn't do it. Well, that's reproached in the Scripture. We talked about how the Scripture records, really, in a sense of honor for these who have served. But it's a reproach for God Himself to record that this person did not serve. God knows the heart of men, and how we are recorded in His eyes is far more significant than how we are viewed in the eyes of other people. Are you willing to serve? Have you given yourself over to God's work? Are you setting about the work of rebuilding your walls? Are you doing so with selflessness? Are you doing so with zeal? Are you seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness above all else in your life? Are you taking full responsibility for that part of the wall that God has allotted to you? Well, the wall that protected Jerusalem from its enemies was only as good as the weakest point in the wall. May God's word call each of us to look to our own sections this morning and then be zealous about the work in our own wall. But not just that. To look alongside the wall at the person next to you and say, how can I encourage you in the building up of your wall? How can I come alongside you in this corporate testimony that we're going to present to the world? And how can I encourage you in working that? It takes a great deal of humility to do that without rubbing the other person the wrong way. But if we're doing it in love, if we speak the word in love, then we will do so in a way that honors God and really brings about the result we're after, which is that corporate testimony before the world that when they look at you, they can't say, that church, there's something about that church. There's something about that church. Those people love each other. They really honestly serve selflessly. They're not doing this for their own glory, their own honor. There's a big difference there, and we want to be that church. We want to serve Christ in that way and bring Him glory. So let's work at that. Let's pray.